Grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. A lesson this morning from Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. In fact, those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is declared righteous before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law does not say, by faith. Instead, it says, the one who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that we would receive the promised Spirit through faith. The word of our Savior Jesus, through the Apostle Paul. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, Disney's Aladdin was just re-released as a live-action movie. Of course, it was one in a line of 1990s cartoons, my childhood, that now they're putting together, stringing together in live-action movies for all the world to enjoy again. And I don't think it's a big spoiler alert or a big reveal to say that during the movie of Aladdin, the hero, the protagonist, Aladdin, gets stuck in a cave with nothing but a magical carpet and a dingy, old-fashioned lamp. Of course, when he rubs the lamp, what happens? A comical genie appears, ready to grant Aladdin three wishes, the first of which he uses to get out of the cave, and the second he uses to become a rich prince. And his only problem seems to be that he can't use the genie in order to make the princess fall in love with him. How would you use those three wishes? How would you treat a genie if you stumbled upon a dingy old lamp and you rubbed it, and there you had this magical, comical creature, ready to give you what you wanted? And how much worse would it be if you said, "All right, for the first of my three wishes, I wish for," and the genie cut you off and said, "Oh, I'm not that kind of genie. I give advice." How would you react to that kind of genie? I would imagine it's possibly one of the worst genies you could think of stumbling upon. That genie would be no good at all. Here you were led to believe that you would be able to get things, things of your choice, when instead you have a genie who says, "I'm going to give you some tips, some life hacks, some professional things for you to think about." That genie would be no better than a fortune cookie or a horoscope or some other magical fake thing. This is an interesting thought to me as I read through the book of Galatians, because sadly, many people take God's laws for a magical genie. They insist on the goodness of God in all His commands, but then they fail to realize that His laws do not save. That's because God's laws not only give advice, but they actually do nothing but require and demand and exact punishment on those who fail it. And when people's lives come to a close, it turns out that relying on the genie of God's laws actually curses them. But if you knew about that advice genie, boy, it would surely make you treasure the genie that gives you three wishes. And so Paul by the Spirit understands that if you know about the law and the curse that comes with it, it will sure make you treasure God's good news and all the beautiful things that He has in store for those who live by faith and rely on the promise. So to capture all of that in a thought in our sermon theme today, rely on gospel, not law. It's as simple as that. But we see that the way Paul argues, it surely isn't simple for creatures like you and I. Because you and I are constantly seeking after advice, treating it like wishes. So Paul uses not three wishes, not three pieces of advice, but three scriptures from the Old Testament, along with three arguments to help us understand a little bit better, in order to prove to us that it's time to rely on gospel, not law. The first one goes like this. Paul says, "Those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.'" Here, Paul doesn't simply speak about trying to walk in God's law. He's talking about people who rely on God's law. He's talking about the natural state of sinners who think that perhaps they can achieve what is good for them, what you might call righteousness for God or salvation, by following the law. To rely on or to be of the works of the law is quite another thing than simply walking in God's law. To rely on the law means that you look to it and trust in it and hope in the works of the law in order to have eternal benefit. It means to trust and hope for righteousness by the works of the law. Trust and hope for righteousness, well, that can't be anything to do with the works of the law. Trust and hope needs to be squarely on the promise of grace. There's a little bit of a difference then between the children of God, who are truly God's children, who seek to walk in God's law and who seek to follow God's law for their good and for the good of those around him based on faith, and those who rely on the works of the law. Because the children of God, his true children, do the works of the law freely. It's not cumbersome to us because we know where it comes from. We're freed by the gospel, and so we look to the law for guidance, knowing all the while that we'll never measure up to it, and seeking in the law no merit before God. But those who rely on the works of the law think they're owed heaven because of certain virtues and maybe certain ethical actions that they practice, as if because of their works they ought to get to heaven and God owes it to them. All who trust to themselves that they're pious, people who adhere to the opinion that if I do right, then I will fare right. People who rely on the works of the law think that God owes them heaven because they're not bad people or because they do a handful of good things. Instead, Paul says, all who trust for righteousness in what they are and what they do, these are the kind of people who rely on and are of the works of the law. We learn two things from Paul's quotation in Deuteronomy. Notice he uses a scripture passage to back up his thought. He says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Now, the two things that we learn is that the law of God is continuous and it's comprehensive. In other words, continuous meaning that you don't just do one part right for a time and then stop. It means you can't stop doing everything right if you want to follow the law and rely on its works. It means that if you stop doing everything right, then you fall to this curse. It means that you have to do it 100% correct your whole life long. We also learn that it's comprehensive. That is, it's a package deal. You can't just follow the first, third, and fifth commandments and miss out on the second, fourth, and sixth. You can't just not steal, you must also not covet. When you view the law in that way, you see that it's quite a burdensome advice giver. It's quite a lot to demand of sinful human beings like you and I. Just think about the genie. If the genie gave advice, and the advice was, all right, roll those big, heavy stones uphill, and when you do, they'll turn into large, magnificent diamonds. There would be some great promises at the end of that advice, wouldn't there? And yet, if these stones were tons big, you and I couldn't possibly roll them up any length of a mountain. We could do nothing but crumble under that kind of advice and those kind of demands. The law is the same way. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in it. Meanwhile, so many people do this. They practice a few virtues, they do a few good things, and then they think that on that basis, God should regard them with favor and take them to heaven. The veil of Moses is on their hearts, and they're under a curse. The second argument that Paul offers is comprised in these words: clearly no one is declared righteous before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. He says the law does not say by faith. Instead, it says the one who does these things will live by them. So Paul lays down this principle. If someone is justified by the law, then he's not justified by faith. If you seek justification by faith, by putting your trust in Jesus Christ, then you can't possibly be justified by the law. They're two opposites and exclusive things. If not the law, then by faith. If not by faith, then by the law. Why is that? Well, it's because the law is not of faith and cannot be kept by faith. The law requires works that have to be done to satisfy its very own demands. But faith has only to do with the promises of God. Faith is nothing except for the hand that receives God's promised gifts. Let me explain with this example. In Isaiah, we're told, share your food with the hungry. It's a valuable command. But we can't follow it by saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. We can't follow it by saying, I trust in God's mercy, because it doesn't do anything to help the hungry. What was the command? The command was share your food with those who are hungry. And you have said, I believe in Jesus. It doesn't help to follow the command. You see how if you try to follow the law based on faith, you're not going to get anywhere. The law is not of faith, and it can't be accomplished by believing. To keep the law, you have to do what's actually commanded. On the other hand, it's a word of promise when the Lord says in Isaiah, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Now, you can't keep those words by giving the shirt off your back, by feeding the hungry, by building shelters and churches, or by avoiding carbs. You can't possibly blot out sins by following those kind of works. Because by doing so, you're not following the gospel, which simply says to trust in it. The word of I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more, you can only keep that word by faith, by believing that the Lord really does what he promises, blotting out your transgressions like an ink blot on the page of your record of sins, and remembering your sins no more for the sake of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. As far as it justifies, faith is only concerned with promises and gospel and God's blessings, and not at all law. Paul's third argument is this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Here we see the true gospel, that Christ took on the curse for us in order to redeem us. That means to buy us back. If by our own works of the law, the curse could be removed and the blessing obtained, it would have been an unnecessary thing for Jesus to go to the cross and die. Do you see how silly it would be for God to send his one and only Son if we could obtain salvation by the works of the law? It would be absolutely meaningless. God certainly doesn't do meaningless works, things that don't matter, like dying on a cross, if we could go and remove the curse on our own. But instead it goes like this. When the merciful Father saw that we were being oppressed through the law, that we were being held under a curse, and we couldn't be liberated by anything we could do, He sent His Son into the world. He heaped all sins of all humanity of all time, our past, present, and future, and poured them out on the shoulders of the Savior. And He said this, Son of God, be Peter the denier. Be Paul the persecutor and the blasphemer and assaulter. Be David the adulterer. Jesus, be the first sinner who ate the apple in paradise. Be the thief on the cross. In short, be the person of all people, the one who's committed the sins of all men, and see to it that you pay and make satisfaction for them. Now the law comes and says, I find him a sinner who takes upon himself the sins of all humanity. I don't see any other sins than those that were committed by him. I see all the sins of the whole world. Therefore, let him die by the cross. And so it attacks him and kills him. And by this deed, the whole of all humanity are set free from death, from sins, and from every evil. All the prophets saw this. They saw that Jesus Christ was going to be the thief, the murderer, the liar, the betrayer, the blasphemer, the persecutor. They knew that Jesus was going to be treated as if he were the one and only sinner who committed all deeds and all deceit of all time. And then the law would come and it would damn him. And it would condemn him to eternity. An eternity that was paid on the cross. Not in the sense that Jesus committed all those sins, but in the sense that he was made guilty for all of them. That what we committed, Jesus bore upon his own body to make satisfaction for our sins with his own blood. And so Christ wasn't found among the perfect like he should have been. He wasn't found among the rich. He wasn't found among the famous, but he was found among the sinners, among the thieves and murderers and liars, the sexual adulterers, and all those who received or should receive God's impact and fury. So whatever sins you and I have done, whatever sins you and I ever will do, we would pay for them if only we relied on the law. But we've seen how terrible that is. We've seen how dissatisfying that is. It's as dissatisfying as a genie that simply gives advice. But if we rely on the promise of the Savior Jesus, on the reality that he went to the cross for our sins, then, brothers and sisters, we've relied on the gospel, and all of our sins are gone. They are cast aside. They're blotted out like ink on a page of our record. They're as much Christ's own as if he had committed them. And what happens? Does Jesus die in that bloody sin of ours? Well, what happens when an unstoppable force meets an immovable object? I guess I don't really know. But because Jesus' perfection is so invincible and so beyond anything that our sins could possibly take away from him, for he is God, infinite and immovable, then Jesus lives through it. The outcome is that he redeems the whole of humankind as the only way of salvation. Now, faith in the gospel of God is no genie. It doesn't grant us wishes or magic. By the very fact that by our own choosing, we probably wouldn't select the right things for our three wishes anyway. But God knows so much more. He knows what we need, and he knows what will make us happy. He knows what will give us blessing now and in eternity. When relying on the gospel, God has every good thing to give to us. A faith that is absolutely better than a genie. Amen. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.